Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, right after the book of Proverbs, right before Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. We're going to read all 18 verses. I'll read the odd verses and you'll read the even verses with me, please. All right, starting with verse number 1. The Bible says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance for former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that there are so many truths that can be applied in our lives, no matter what season we're in, no matter what we're going through. I thank you, dear God, that the word of God holds all the answers for man. I pray that this morning we'll get some answers. I pray that this morning, Lord, we'll draw closer to you. We'll have some needs met. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for our pastor. Just give us a good service today. Help us to all be blessed because we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
In my moment of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, he's proved faithful to me. I see my God do. He's been faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy I see. To me. my heart looked away, the many times I could not pray, still my God, He was faithful to me. The days I spent so selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me, even then God was faithful to me. Every time I come back to Him, He is waiting with open arms, and I see once again He's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, His love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful, faithful to me. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful. Yes, He's been faithful. My God is faithful, faithful to me.
All right, thank you for that. We started last week. We're going to do a series in the book of Ecclesiastes. You say, what is that all about? That's one of those Old Testament books that's kind of wedged in there. I think it has a lot of truths for it. We're not going to necessarily go verse by verse. We're going to pick through the book. We're calling this series The Autobiography of a Confused Christian. It was written by Solomon, and last week is because we want to understand where the book of Ecclesiastes is coming from. We took a brief look at the life of Solomon. Most people, when they think of Solomon, they only think of the beginning of his life. When he became king, when he got the special wisdom from God, and when he got all the blessing from God, that was the good. But last week we looked at the picture. Solomon went from the good to the bad, starting to live outside of the guidelines of God's word, to the ugly, which is the consequences of his action. So when we look at Solomon, excuse me, and we look at him writing Ecclesiastes towards the end of his life, we have to see it from the context of how his life ended, the last part of his life. If not, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's like the story of the guy. He was walking, and he saw someone ready to jump off of the bridge, and he said, no, please don't drop off the bridge. Just give me 5 minutes and talk with me. And so they talked for 5 minutes, and then they both jumped off the bridge, okay? That's kind of what you get if you just read the book of Ecclesiastes without understanding where Solomon is at. It's not very pretty to start. And there's a lot of confusion, a lot of negativity. Well, because Solomon was not in a good place. He's writing this book as a bit of an autobiography towards the end of his life, and he's letting you know how it is when you don't live life the way God wants you to live. You become a confused Christian, and looks like life is a bummer and depressing. And so that's what happened. As you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon seems to like the word vanity. Vanity is used close to 40 times. Now, when we think of vanity, we think of a false belief system about ourselves. We're vain. I heard a story of a lady, and she told the pastor, she says, would you please pray for me? When I confess my sin each morning, I confess the sin of vanity, because every morning I stare at myself in the mirror for half an hour. Some of us are tempted to do that, but we don't. The pastor replied and said, "My dear, that's not the sin of vanity. You are suffering from the sin of imagination." Okay. Now, that's not the type of vanity we're talking about there. The word vanity means emptiness, futility, that which vanishes quickly and leaves nothing behind. Solomon, because as a Christian, he didn't live his life right, is looking at life and says, it's empty. It's futile. There's nothing to it. It goes away, and it leaves nothing of any value behind. As we enter this book, here's all you need to know. A Christian who does not live like one experiences great emptiness in life. It's just how it is. You can try to fill that empty void in your life with everything. Money, power, prestige, people, you name it. And you know what? It's still empty. There's that void that God wants to fill in each and every one of our lives. And so as we read Ecclesiastes, we see the depression, we see the futility that Solomon is throwing out there, and really it's a depressing view on life. Now, thank God Jesus differs with Solomon. I understand this is scripture and it was put here for a reason. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus said, if you have the life I gave you, things may not always go the way you want it to go. Things not, you know, there may be little dips in the road. There may be some rough patches. But you know what? You will have the abundant life. You won't look back at your life, at the end of your life, and say, man, that was empty. That was a waste of time. That was futile. So what caused him to get to this point? Solomon is writing this book, and what he's telling us here is, how did I get confused in the first place? Well, he shows us that because he had main two areas where he went astray because he allowed his life to go to bad, from good to bad to ugly. The first area he struggled was in having the wrong attitude. The wrong attitude. Unspiritual living leads to an unspiritual mindset. It always does. Now, you could flip that. They go together. If the mind is not right, the life will not be right. If you allow your life to not be right, then your mind will not be right. Solomon shows us that right away. In his wrong attitudes that led to wrong living, we see four false attitudes we had in these verses. First wrong attitude he had is that leads him to see life as empty. Look at verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Now, the word Ecclesiastes is really talking about the preacher, one who stands before an audience and proclaims something. And so what Solomon is doing is he's standing before us through scripture, and he is letting us know how futile life is. If you don't live it by God's principles, you live it by your own thoughts. Right off of it. Verse 2, the depression sets in. Everything's empty. All is vanity. Everything's empty. Life is worthless, and there's nothing to it. What causes this? Because most of Ecclesiastes is written from this perspective. Get this. Through the eyes of a man who thinks and lives as if God doesn't exist. There it is right there. Solomon is writing like a man because Solomon was living like a man who lived like the real, true God, the one that blessed him, the one that gave him wisdom, the one that came to him and said, ask what you want, I'll give it to you. He lived like that God did not exist in his life anymore. People are confused about life. If we don't live a Christian life, if we don't live for God, life will be empty and meaningless to us. Many years ago, there was a Dr. Moreland of Northern Illinois University. He wrote and asked 250 famous people from different walks of life the question, what is the meaning of life? These famous rich individuals started writing him back. Some of him gave their answers, and in their answers they confessed that they had no ideas. Several of them wrote back and asked him this: do you know what the answer to that question is? See, because when we live our lives apart from God, then we're living our life for things. Then we're living our life for time or in some exciting event. We're not living our life for God, and we'll grab all these things, and they don't fulfill, and we look back at our life and say, that was a waste. By the way, that is probably the most tragic thing an individual, the most tragic conclusion they can come to. To be sitting at your life when you're 65, 70, 75, 80, and sit down and say, I've lived all these years, and you know what? It's been worthless. It's been empty. There's no meaning to it. There's no ultimate. What did I accomplish? When we live lives for ourselves, life is empty. Solomon had climbed to the top, and when he got to the top, he made the discovery that nothing is there. So we see later, this is a man that had everything he wanted. Women, you know, wisdom, wealth, he had it all. But in reality, he had nothing. Whenever you and I, as a Christian, substitute anything in our life for God, that's where we're going to end up. By the way, I know too many Christians are like that. What we want to do is we want to take this pursuit in our life for wisdom or education, for wealth, for whatever, pleasure. And what we want to do sometimes is we want to take Jesus and we want to throw him on the bandwagon and say, go for a ride with us, Jesus. But it doesn't work that way. You get rid of all that stuff and you put Jesus at the front and say, I'm going for a ride for you. Where are we going? So Solomon saw life as empty. Secondly, he had this attitude that led him to see effort as empty. Look at verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? That's a rhetorical question because he's already told you everything's empty. When you see the phrase under the sun, it means looking at life strictly from a human perspective and not necessarily from an eternal perspective. Nothing. Therefore, everything we do ultimately has no significance. Nothing we accomplish in life is of any significance if it's not attached to God. And by the way, not everybody's going to be, you know, we talk sometimes about these great men and they've went out and they've done all these great things. Maybe a great missionary, whatever. Listen, not all of us are going to be like that, but each and every one of us can make some type of difference in this world. You can make a difference in your marriage. You can make a difference in your children. You can make a difference in your church. You, and that's our theme this year, can make a difference in somebody's life by letting them know about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what living for God can really accomplish. But see, if we don't do that, we spend our life giving our effort and our energy to things. Well, we'll get to the end of our life and say, I live for that thing and I gave my energy to it, but you know what? It's worthless. It's empty. There's nothing to it. You can be brilliant. I read a story several years ago about this girl named Karen Chang. She lived in Northern California. She was the first person to ever get a perfect score of 800 on both her SAT test. She also got a perfect score on the entrance test for the University of California. Brilliant. They said she knew it all. A reporter was talking to her because she got some notoriety, and they asked the reporter for some reason, asked her, what's the meaning of life? She said, you know, I'd like to know that myself. We can be brilliant. We can accomplish anything there is in this life, but if we're not attached to God, it has no meaning. Life has no purpose. You read Solomon, the sun comes up and it goes down and all these different things. Why did he feel that way? Because he had no purpose in his life. Fact of the matter is, we always tend to look at Solomon from the beginning, but he ruined the kingdom. Now we blame his son and his son made mistakes, but can I just tell you something? God had already ordained before his son made the bad mistake that the kingdom was being split because of the way Solomon lived. He had no purpose. All his effort. And by the way, Solomon accomplished much. He built the temple. I mean, he had all these things, gold and silver and all this stuff coming in. And yet, it was all for nothing. Do you know that you can create, you can do all these things in your life, but you take nothing with you when you die? You don't. All you've tried to build, it's done. There was a man, and he told his wife one time, he said, you know what, I know you can't take it with you when you die, but I'm going to. So here's what he said. He goes, I'm going to put all my stuff in the attic. And hopefully when I get sick one day, let me die at the house. And on my way up, I'm going to grab it and take it with me. So he put all his stuff in the attic. A couple years later, sure enough, he's down in the living room. He died. They had the funeral. And after the funeral, the wife came home. And it dawned on her, like, ah, he was going to take that stuff with him. I wonder if he did. So she runs up to the attic, and she walks up there, and she looks, and all the stuff is still there. She goes, I knew it. He should have put it in the basement. Now that was me. Listen, you're not taking anything with you. I built these great things, and my name attached to everything. Listen, your effort, if it's apart from God, leads to emptiness. I'm not saying, you know, I don't do anything in life, but don't put your purpose in life and all those outside things you do. You better put God at the forefront. Serving God, sharing your faith. Look at verse 4. His attitude led him to seeing progress as empty. Verse 4, one generation passeth away and another cometh. There's futility. Like, yeah, this group of people dies and another group comes and it just is ongoing. Nothing, but the earth abideth forever. And then in the next verses, he gives an illustration of this from nature. Sun goes up and it comes down. The wind blows, it comes and it goes. The water flows in the sea. The seas never flow. It flows out and rain all the night. He's just saying, look, nothing ever progresses forward. It's just constant spinning your wheels. Verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that that shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be. And there is no new thing under the sun. No real progress is being made. None. It was just like we're looking at our life and we're trying to get somewhere and all we're doing is spinning our wheels. October of 1943, there was a Jewish slave labor camp in Germany. These were some of the ones that were stronger of body, so they didn't get sent to the concentration camps. They sent these particular men to this labor camp to do hard labor. These men decided to revolt, and so one day, 700 of them got together, and they got their shovels and their pickaxes as weapons, and they were able to overtake the guards, and they cut a hole in the fence, and off they went. Of the 700 who tried to escape, only 300 were really able to get away from the compound. Of those, only 100% survived. The rest were hunted and killed. There was a man named Thomas Blett. He and two other men got away. They got into the forest, and for 4 days, they traveled through the forest trying to find someone who could help them. After 4 days, they looked off in the distance in the bushes, and they saw a building, and they thought, maybe there's somebody there that will help us to get away. And so they started making their way towards this building. And as they got closer, they say, wow, that building looks a little bit like a tower. And as they got closer, they found out that they had circled around, and they headed right back to the concentration camp, to this camp from which they had escaped. Now, fortunately, he didn't get caught, and they took off. The other two men died. He was the only one that survived. Could you imagine that? All that effort and energy to get away, and 4 days later, no eating, going through the forest in the cold, and there they are right back where they started. Do you know that's how most people live their lives? That's what Solomon's saying. You think you're making progress, and you're going somewhere, but when you get, you're not going anywhere. No progress is being made at all. You ever hear people like, man, I just feel like in my life I'm just spinning my wheels. You're always going to feel that way if you're not serving God. You're always going to feel that way if you're not growing in your faith. You're always going to feel that way if God is not at the forefront of your life. Oh, yeah, you may do some things. You may make some progress. You may think you're going somewhere. But you, when you look on your back, it's back on your life, it's like, I didn't go anywhere. I'm stuck. I'm right back where I used to be. Solomon felt that way. Solomon had done a lot, but he said, I didn't progress. It's like the hamster. You see the hamsters, they run on that wheel, and man, they're hitting it. And you know where they end up? Nowhere. I mean, they're going. They're putting effort, the energy. they're spinning their wheels. By the way, there are things in this world that are new. You know, technology may increase. Comforts may abound. You think of. I heard there was a lady that just celebrated her 111th birthday. I think I missed that revelation last week. 111 years old. I mean, when she was born, there were no cars. There was no radio. There was no telephone. It was all brand new. They were horse and buggiesville. She's seen a lot of different things come and go. But can I just tell you something? That's just stuff. That doesn't mean we're making progress in life. And that's what Solomon is saying. The important things of life don't change because technology makes our life easier. The important things of life don't change just because comforts are easier. True growth comes as a result of living close relationship with God. Only God makes the truly important things in life new. He does. Romans 6:4, therefore, as we are buried with him by baptism into death, which is a picture, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so should we walk in newness of life. You know what? I'm not perfect, Brother Chim. But I'm a lot closer than you are, by the way. But I'm not perfect. But I'm glad that I met Jesus Christ when I was a teenager. I'm not where I should be, but I'm not where I would have been. My life has meaning to it because it's attached to the Lord. And my life has meaning because I know I don't walk through this on my own. Yep. By the way, it ought to be the same for you too. Amen. You can look at life and say, you know, I'm not the most well-known person. I'm not this, I'm not that. But I know God, and I know God's trying to do something in my life. Thank God for that. But you know the problem? People are always looking for something else. They're always waiting before doing anything. Psychologist named William Marston, he asked 3,000 individuals, what are you living for? He categorized all their responses. 94% of the individuals responded in one way or another said that they weren't really doing anything. They were waiting for a future event to happen before they could move on what they were going to do. Whether it was the kids moving out or this happening or that happening. Isn't that how we are? We always want to look to the future. You know, I'm not doing anything, but one day in the future, if this happens, I'll do something. One day in the future, maybe if this all lines up, and we're missing the present, let's go forward. And lastly, his wrong attitude led him to seeing a legacy as empty. Verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So then there's no remembrance. You know what? That's not true. That's true if you're not living for God. But you know what? You can leave a legacy. He talked earlier about that, the next generation. One generation comes, another passes, and it's an endless stream. It doesn't have to be that way. We ought to strive to leave some type of legacy. And not that, you know, most people's legacy is, I was a Raiders fan. I'm not picking on the Raiders. Although they're an easy target, right? Sorry about that, but I am so sorry. But I'll tell you what, see me at the service, I'll buy your Rams hat. You know, my legacy is the Lakers. Good help. Good luck with that, all right? Good luck. Listen. There's nothing wrong with, well, there's something wrong with the Raiders, but there's nothing wrong with the Rams or the Lakers. But there's something wrong about attaching our life to something that has zero meaning like that. Right. We ought to have a better legacy in that. You know what the legacy is? I tried to follow God. I wasn't perfect, but each and every day I just got up and said, Lord, I'm going to try to serve you today. I'm going to try to be the best Christian I can be today. And maybe there's someone I can share the gospel with, and they'll have some type of eternal legacy. Maybe I could try to live right and do the right thing and set an example for my family. Whatever it is, there is a legacy. The future is not meaningless, Solomon. The future was meaningless for him because he didn't live right in the present. So we see he had the wrong attitude. Secondly, and I'll hurry through this, he had the wrong actions. Solomon started to look by looking at his attitudes, but attitudes always play out in our actions, do they not? Now, how come Solomon's attitude and his actions were wrong? Because here's the issue. It was his heart. His heart was running the show. There's three areas. First of all, he was leading with his heart. Look at verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And verse 13 says, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all things. And he goes down through these things. He said, you know what? I gave my heart free rein to go do whatever it wants to seek these things. His heart was leading the way. His heart was trying to lead into some things that in and of themselves are not necessarily bad, but when they're detached from God, they lead us down a wrong path. Yeah. By the way, the world tells you follow your heart. No. No. My heart says if somebody it gets too close to me on my freeway, cut them off. That's what my heart says. My heart says honk. Yeah. Right? My heart says, don't you dare treat me like that. My heart says, you weren't a very good waitress. You ain't getting 15 or 18%. Now, that's my heart. I don't lead with my heart. Because my heart will lead me into things. You know what a lot of hearts lead you into? They lead you into addiction. They lead you into all kinds of nonsense, and you're out of control in your life. And Solomon was out of control in his life. His heart was leading. Listen, hearts are great, but hearts need to be submissive to the will. The will says, hey, this is the right thing to do. I don't care what my emotions say. I don't care what I feel like saying. My heart is going to follow what I know is right, even though I don't want to. So I will tip when the person is mean. Won't be 18%, it'll probably be 15.5%. Okay? I'm not gonna be mean when someone cuts me off and I wanna speed up and cut them off. Or how many of you used to do the German stop? You know what that is? Okay, I'm not gonna tell you because you'll go do it. And you have your I Love Pacific Baptist bumper sticker. You get in front of the car and you let off the gas, and as the car is tailgating you, tap the brakes so the light comes on. Not that you stop, that the light comes on. They freak. Years ago, I did that, Brother Chim, and the guy didn't appreciate it. He pulled up next to me in his car and started waving his fist and said, pull over, let's go. So I said, all right, pull over, let's go. And he pulled over, and I just kept going. Now, that was not a good, I didn't have a Jesus bumper sticker either, okay? And I felt pretty bad about it for a while. But that's what the heart tells you to do. Don't follow your heart. We let it lead. You can have all the wisdom you want, but there are some things in life you can't control. He tells us that in verse 15. You can't control the path of your life. It says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. You want your heart to follow you, but you know what? There are twists and turns in life, and there's nothing you can do about that. Okay, that path is crooked, and you're just going to have to deal with it. Heart doesn't do very well. He also talks there's gaps in life, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. You know, there's wanting, there's a lack there. We don't always understand everything that's going on. We cannot follow our heart. Our heart doesn't need to lead, our heart needs to follow. But not only do we lead with our heart, he listened to his heart. Look at 16. This is ridiculous, and this is what the world tells us. Verse 6, I communed with mine own heart. Well, isn't that special? I listened to my heart. Okay. That's you know what I call that? Bad advice. Yeah. You know, you ever hear someone like, man, you know, we go to the wrong people for advice. You know, we sit in the break room and we talk to the guy that's been divorced 4 times and he's telling us how we should run our marriage. Yeah. He's got 4 kids in jail and it's like, let me tell you how I raised my kids. Okay? That's the same thing when you listen to your emotions, you listen to your heart. Because it's going to tell you all kinds of stuff. All right, let's be honest. You don't have to raise your hand. Raise it in your head. How many have ever said something because your heart tells you to say it, and as soon as you said it, it's like, that was not good. Now, if you are married and you wouldn't raise your hand, you are a liar. And you don't live on the same planet that I live on. Okay? Are you with me? It's like, well, I'm just going to say that. It's like, that was really dumb. That helped not at all. Because right there, listen to my heart. Hey, you tell her how it is. I'm the man. Well, the man got to sleep on the couch. Tell your heart that. How did Eve get messed up? See, when we listen to our heart, here's what we're doing. Now get this. We're living our life by our senses, which is a horrible idea. You know what happened to Eve? Satan got her so messed up that she made a decision based on her senses. What he's saying makes sense, huh? And I'm looking at the tree. It doesn't look that bad. Fact of the matter is, that tree looks pretty good. And you know, if I eat that tree, it's a desire, it'll make me wise. You know, and you're doomed for the rest of your life to live your life by your senses, not by your will, which follows what God says. Don't listen to your heart. It's a liar. I like David. David came back to Ziklag, and they had burned the city. They took their family. They took all their stuff. And here's David, and here's all of his mighty men. And they're like, they're talking about, like, we ought to stone David. We've had enough of him. And you know what David did? He didn't say, what is my heart telling me to do? David sat down. The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord is God. He got down there, Lord, what I got to do about this? Because I guarantee you, everybody was crying. Everybody's emotions were out of kilter, and his emotions were probably spiraling out of control. He said, Lord, what do I need to do? Things are going bad. And he let God speak to him. He said, there we go. Here's the answer. Get your act together, guys. We're going to go get everything. We're going to go get it. We're going to find out what God wants us to do, and we're going to go do it. Don't listen to our heart. And that leads, when you let your heart lead, when you listen to your heart, you live by my heart. Look at verse 17, and we're done. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know what? Madness and folly. There's a little difference there. Before it was like, you know, I'm trying to accumulate all these things to make me better apart from God, but now he's heading down a wrong path. Madness and folly. Those are bad things. Whenever we let our heart out of control, our attitudes are wrong, and now our heart is running the show, and we're not following God. We're just moving with the wind, and whatever we feel like doing, and whatever we hear out there apart from God, which is telling us is going to make us happy, we are in for trouble, and we're headed to madness and folly. And let me tell you something there. If you were here last week, that's where Solomon ended up. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, Solomon that built the grandest temple for God, worshiped pagan gods who sacrificed babies and young children. Yeah. Pagan, whose worship involved immorality. Solomon, that's what Solomon did. Madness and folly, that's where he ended up. Now let me ask you today, and we're done. Solomon's telling us, this is how I got confused in the first place. My attitudes were wrong because I was apart from God, and I saw life and everything in it is empty. And then my actions were wrong because I allowed my heart to run the show. Now, what about you? Who's running the show in your life? That's an issue. Are you following your emotions, or do you seek to just say, Lord, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this lining up with Scripture? Is this what's supposed to be a part of my life? Hey, I can tell you if you're following your heart, you know how? How do you see life? Oh, there's excitement. There's this and that. No, I'm talking about when you're alone. When you think about what's going on, is there an emptiness there? Because if you're not following God, there's gonna be. Listen, all that happened was because Solomon was confused, because he saw life as empty because of how he was thinking, and he let his heart take control. Let's all stand this morning.